want to greet each one. Welcome to each of the visitors. And it's good to see a couple of our home folks that are becoming visitors. Grant, Justin, it's good to have y'all here with us. I'm sure you guys are going to have a good time having the whole family together or something different. Before I get started, I want to thank you also for the offering this morning. Thank you for your generosity. May God bless you for that. I told Harley this morning, I'm not sure I'd be okay with sharing time going extra long. I'm not sure if I have more than a devotional as far as length this morning, or if I have more than I'm going to be able to cover. So we'll have to see where God leads. We're looking as a church at taking part in communion this coming Wednesday evening. And so I was going to share a message dealing with that. The message title is, We Do This in Remembrance. There's a story about a little girl who asked her mother, Mommy, why do you cut the ends off meat before you cook it? The girl's mother said it added flavor by allowing the meat to better absorb the spices. But she also told her daughter to ask her grandmother, since she always did it that way. So the little girl found her grandmother and asked, Grandma, why do you and Mommy cut the ends off the meat before you cook it? Her grandmother said, I think it allows the meat to stay tender because it soaks up the juices better. But why don't you go ask your Nana? After all, I learned from her, and she always did it that way. Getting a little frustrated at this point, the little girl climbed in her great-grandma's lap and asked, Nana, why do you cut the ends off the meat before you cook it? Nana answered, I had to. My cooking pot wasn't big enough. How many times do we do a lot of things where we don't give it a lot of thought? We don't consider what the reason might be that we actually do it. How many times do we have a tradition that is so familiar that we pass it on and it just becomes a routine? And it actually loses the power that it was intended to impart. As I was thinking through this, trying to figure out, communion is such a familiar topic. How many ministers have preached sermons on communion? And it's like, how do you come up with something new? I think I get caught in that sometimes, where I think I have to come up with something new. I have to reinvent the wheel. And I was reminded as I looked at this that no, sometimes you just need to go back and you need to look at the scripture and you need to dig in and see what the purpose is in this instance behind communion. Sometimes it's as simple as just reminding ourselves why it is that we do what we do. And I asked myself, how many times have I myself taken part in communion where I just simply took part? I did the ordinances. I washed someone's feet. I ate the bread. I drank the juice. And that was all it was, where it didn't have a lot of significance. How many times do we do that, where we don't really give it a whole lot of thought? Do we truly understand why we continue to do these traditions that have been passed on through so many generations over time? And then along with that, are we teaching our children? Are we teaching the younger generations why it is that we do these things? Do they understand why we wash each other's feet? Why we drink these little cups of juice and eat these little chunks of bread? Do they really know the significance? I would say I sincerely think most of us, we are thankful, we're sincere when we come into communion. But I think in our humanity, we can lose sight of the importance from time to time. Sometimes we have to be reminded. I think every one of us would say we're forgetful. We have so much in our minds that sometimes we simply go through the motions and we just need to be reminded. Sometimes we need to simply look at the history behind something to grasp the meaning of it and the importance of it to us as believers. So that's what we're going to do today. We're going to look at the reason that we do this in remembrance. You can turn to Luke chapter 22. And that's where we're going to read from first. We're going to start in verse 7 and read through verse 20. As a bit of background, so the time was coming when they were going to celebrate the Passover. And the Passover, of course, was clear back when the Israelites were in Egypt. God gave specific instructions so that they could be delivered. This was coming up to the time where the last plague was going to be carried out. And he gave the Israelites instructions to go kill a lamb and to put some of the blood from that lamb on the sides and the tops of the doors of their houses. And this would spare their household from this plague where every firstborn child of every family was going to die. When the angel would come to a house that had the blood applied to the doorposts, he would pass over and spare that family, that household. He would leave them unharmed. But the houses that did not have the blood applied, they were going to be losing their firstborn child. And this affected every Egyptian family that had not gotten these instructions, even all the way up to the family of Pharaoh. So this led to Pharaoh releasing the Israelites, telling them to leave. And it allowed them to leave the captivity and the bondage that they had been under in Egypt for 430 years. And they were able to escape to freedom. This was God's deliverance of the nation of Israel. And it was a miraculous story of deliverance. And God gave them specific instructions that they were to remember this occasion every year for the rest of time so that they didn't forget. And there's many times in the Old Testament where they were given these instructions over and over and over. Do this so you don't forget. So it's obvious that we as humans have to be reminded or else we will forget. That's what the disciples and Jesus were preparing to do in Luke 22, in this passage, was to celebrate the Passover. So let's look at verses 7 through 20. And I'll be reading out of the NIV. It says, "Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover.' 'Where do you want us to prepare for it?' they asked. He replied, 'As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters, and say to the owner of the house, "The teacher asks, "Where is the guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?" He will show you a large upper room, all furnished. Make preparations there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it. And he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "The cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." Jesus' time on earth was coming to an end. And these were the men that he spent the most time with. He was the closest with them throughout his ministry and his time on earth. And he desired to celebrate the Passover with these disciples one last time. But this one was going to be different than the ones in the past. Jesus introduced a new event to commemorate an even greater deliverance than that of Israel coming out of Egypt. He began the evening by demonstrating his selfless love by taking on the role of a servant and washing his disciples' feet. He then took the bread and gave thanks and broke it, symbolizing his broken body given for us. He then took the cup, symbolizing his blood poured out for our atonement. And these are just symbols, but these symbols pointed toward the fulfillment of a new covenant, one which offered total forgiveness for sins, total deliverance from the bondage of sin and shame. No longer did mankind have to physically offer a sacrifice for pardon. Jesus himself was the ultimate sacrifice for all mankind. His blood was sufficient. Because of his death and resurrection, salvation was now available to anyone who trusted his name. So this was a big switch coming. And he'd been talking about this all throughout his ministry. But this was where he introduced them to the idea of actually commemorating it, as we have termed it the Lord's Supper. But all of this came at a steep price. Jesus endured many severe trials and hardships and a cruel death in order to carry out the Father's perfect plan of salvation. I was trying to figure out how to totally get the picture of what all Jesus went through. If you look in the Gospels, it's many, many verses over a lot of chapters that cover the entire story. But Isaiah 53 really encapsulates everything so nicely. So let's turn to Isaiah 53. I'm going to read the entire chapter. I love the picture that it paints so far ahead of time, before it ever even happened, of what Jesus went through on our behalf, of what he endured. And I really couldn't think of a single passage that so graphically captured it other than this chapter. So let's read Isaiah 53. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence. Nor was any deceit in his mouth, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand after the suffering of his soul. He will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. We have all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God, every last one of us. Matthew Henry states, our sins were the thorns in Christ's head, the nails in his hands and feet, and the spear in his side. As I studied this, I tried to make this personal for me. And when you do that, it just brings a whole new level of thankfulness, humility, and it makes it more real to me anyway, what Jesus went through on my behalf. Jesus did not deserve to be despised and rejected. He was the Son of God. He had legions of angels available at his disposal at a moment's notice. They could have been there to do whatever he called them to do. He did not have to take on our infirmities or carry our sorrows. We were totally undeserving of his selfless and sacrificial love for us. But in our time of desperate need, he did not turn his head away and forget about us. He took on the sin of all mankind so that a way of redemption could be made available for each one of us. He could have spoken in a thunderous voice to defend himself when the false accusations were hurled at him, but he stayed quiet, determined to carry out the will of the Father. He could have come down off the cross, but instead he died a cruel and unjust death as if he were a wicked and vile criminal. This is why we do this in remembrance. God didn't forget about us in our time of need, and he hasn't forgotten about us now. There's so many things that I thought of as I was studying for this. People that have gone through terrific trials in the last while in life. When Jesse and Mildred had the traumatic accident with Ansley, God didn't forget them. And when the Williams family lost Sylvia and Susie in a short period of time, God didn't forget them. And when Twyla and Ray passed on so soon, God didn't forget their family either. I don't know what you're going through. I know Reuben and Sally are facing a battle with cancer. I know some of you are facing a battle with the frustrations of growing older and the struggles that that brings. It may be family struggles, whatever it is. God hasn't forgotten you. So with that in mind, how can we forget what God has done for us? Through Jesus' death and resurrection, he's done it all. He's done everything for us. So what we do in communion, the bread, the cup, washing feet, these symbols, they're just symbols. They commemorate what Jesus did for us many, many years ago. But as we partake in communion, my prayer is that we can make it personal, that we can really see in a new way what God has done for us. I had the picture of when Jesus and the disciples were eating this supper. It says they were reclining. And I think as John refers to it, that he was leaning up against Jesus. So they were in close fellowship. And I had to think, so if I was at that table with Jesus and he looked across the table at me, what would he see? When he looked at my heart, what would he see? Am I living for him? Am I obedient to his word? Am I truly surrendered to what he wants me to do? And do I really see what he's done in my life? Just a challenge. You know, so many times we go through the motions of it. But let's not do that this time. Let's make it personal and let's make it real. Jesus laid down his life for us just to offer the gift of salvation. So let's pass on the appreciation of what he did to the next generation and to those around us. Maybe those around us weren't taught the value of communion, what the purpose is. So let's pass that on. Let's share that with them. And let's not lose sight of the reason that we do this in remembrance. Brian, do you have a song? Number 488 in the Christian hymnary. You can find that and then you can stand. All right, let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much for your love to us. God, thank you so much for sending Jesus as a sacrifice. God, thank you for, in our time of need, the fact that you came to fill that need in a way that we could have never done ourselves on our own power. Thank you so much that you are still there for us each and every day. God, I pray that you would help us to just remember what all you have done for us, God, that we would love you more fully, that we would serve you with everything that is in us, and God, that we would bring your name honor and glory. I pray you bless each one that came today. Father, would you go with us in all that we do? In Jesus' name, amen.